I've got a question this morning. How many in here are military veterans? Can I have a raise? Thank you for your service. As a father of two veterans, that is something that is very, very meaningful to me. One of our sons served in the Marines, and he went to Parris Island. And in Parris Island, South Carolina, young women from all walks of life end up going to this one location for a 13-week training to become United States Marines. The training, as in most basic situations, is very demanding. But it culminates with what is called the Crucible. And it tests recruits physically, mentally, and morally. And it takes place over 54 hours where sleep deprivation, stress situations, and a whole bunch of other things, including 45 miles of marching, are included. And those who pass the test are conferred the honor of being called United States Marines. They're challenged to rise above the obstacles in order to reach their fullest potential. Potential. Do you see it in your kids? We saw these little children up here. There is potential there. It's so exciting to be able to see young lives and look at them in terms of what they could be. We see it in so many other people, we also imagine it for ourselves. We know it could be demanding to reach certain levels, and we wonder what it would like to be at the top of our game professionally, relationally, emotionally, physically, and even spiritually. But the honest truth is, folks, that so many of us settle for mediocrity in life. We settle for what won't rock the boat. Even though God has wired each of us to make a difference in a powerful and meaningful way for his glory. And we look at in admiration at people like Steve Jobs or Jeff Bezos, who started businesses that morphed into huge businesses from their very garage. Or we look at athletes in various sports, or celebrities that move from anonymity into prominence, and we look at cultural leaders who have shaped the moral, the emotional, the spiritual, and intellectual landscape around us with insight and integrity for those that have that. And let me qualify that. And deep down, don't we find ourselves wondering why we're not doing that? Deep down, we wish we could. And we wish that we had the foresight, maybe even the luck, to dismiss, and even though we had that, we dismiss our ability to make a difference on the grounds that we don't have what they had. We're not rich. We don't have the education. We don't have this or that. But if we have named Jesus Christ as Lord, friends, I'm here to tell you that we have God on our side. He is with us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Now, I realize that none of us in this room are alike. None of us, most of us probably don't have all that much in common. All of us, however, have unique wirings and gifts that can make a difference. But few of us lived up to the potential that God sees in us and what he knows that he can accomplish with him at work in us and through us. And a lot of times we find ourselves wondering, what's the reason behind that? Why don't we do that? I'm going to give you my opinion. I think that the main reason for that is fear. Fear of what people will think. Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. fear of ridicule, fear of the cost, fear of reprisal. There's a song by Zach Williams that says, fear is a liar. Because it's what the enemy uses to take our sights off of what he can do through us. The Apostle Paul was a very unique individual. He was able to do some things that we never really could imagine. And here he was in a culture that was steeped in Judaism, and he was raised in Judaism. He was one of the prominent leaders in Judaism. As a matter of fact, he had persecuted the church until he met Jesus. And God had a dramatic direction for his life. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, God says to Ananias, this man is my chosen instrument, referring to Paul, to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And he will show them how much, I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. You see, until Paul, the Jewish, or the God's people were exclusively of a certain descent. But God placed in Paul a real clear vision of what he wanted to accomplish through Jesus Christ, and that was to bring everybody together under the lordship of Jesus. Have you ever found yourself starting to talk about something, and then all of a sudden, you just find yourself going off in a separate direction? You know, you're walking down the road and you're talking, you know, here I am talking with my wife about something, and all of a sudden said, oh, look, squirrel. And then and you're off. Ever had that happen to you? I think Paul went through that here as we look through the book of Ephesians and we reach chapter 3. He started out in Ephesians 3 by praying for the way that God has brought all people together in the blood of Christ so that there's no distinction. And then he gets sidetracked. He's amazed that God would have chosen Paul to be the one through whom the Gentiles would come to know God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Now, please understand, if you know the story of Paul, you're very aware of this, but he didn't start out that way. As a matter of fact, he persecuted the church. He put people to death because of their faith in Jesus. And as a result of his conversion, many people just didn't trust Paul because of his previous track record. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. They ignored him. And for a period of time, he went into obscurity. He was out of the limelight, possibly even as long as 3 years. But then a man by the name of Barnabas showed up. And he encouraged Paul along the way, and he stood by him, and he encouraged people to believe in him, and Paul's ministry actually began. And God used that time off stage to prepare Paul for the calling that God had placed on his life. A lot of times when it comes to unlocking our potential, we find ourselves wondering what God wants us to do. Some big thing. What is it, God, that you want me to do? And we get so obsessed with what it is that he wants us to do in the future, that big thing, that we fail to look at the everyday opportunities that he provides for us. Our performance at work, our relationships with friends, acquaintances, our use of conversations and resources, how we deal with family members, and our faithfulness in growing in the Lord and deepening our roots in him through prayer and study of the word, through worship, through time alone with him. And I believe that a lot of times we fail to grow into larger opportunities simply because we ignore the smaller ones. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus says, "Whoever can be trusted with little will also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much." And the encouragement that Jesus seems to be giving us is, and I'm having a hard time with this thing, okay? So just be patient with me, is to use what we have for God, to trust him in his faithfulness for his kingdom and for his people. A former classmate of mine by the name of Brewster McLeod retired a few years ago from being on staff at a prominent church in Lexington, Kentucky. He had been involved in the ministry for people with special needs, and that was just a special niche for him. And his congregation, through his leadership, began hosting a yearly Jesus prom for special needs people in the community long before Tim Tebow started Night to Shine. As a matter of fact, I think I've heard, and I can't verify this, but I think I heard that Tim's idea came from his exposure to Night to Shine over in Lexington, Kentucky. And they still do that. And they had one a week or so ago, which you see on the screen, with several hundred in attendance. But Brewster retired, and since he retired, he has opened up a coffee shop in Lexington, Kentucky that is the talk of the town. It's called McLeod's Coffee House. And he employs over 50 people with autism, other developmental disabilities. And he isn't focusing on himself and around fulfilling his own potential. He is focusing on VIPs, people who are handicapable, not handicapped. And he's working on unleashing their potential, because when they win, he wins, and more importantly, God wins. Brewster is changing the perception that many people have of those who have been avoided and shunned and relegated to lesser roles in our culture. And I believe that God is using this man's faithfulness not only to bring healing to people, but to reach others with the love and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And yet in this life, he will not know the full impact of his life and the full reach of what God has done and will do through him. That was true for Paul too. He never saw the full impact of his life. He just went about going from place to place as God directed him and establishing congregations. He may have started up to 14 churches. He wrote at least 13 of the letters that are found in what we know of as the New Testament today. He invested in guys like Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, Silas, and many others. And they in turn poured themselves into strengthening and helping other people. And Paul was later executed in Rome by Emperor Nero. Tradition tells us that he had his head cut off. But today, because of Paul, churches all across the world exist. Because Paul was simply focused on doing what God wanted him to do and reaching his full potential and fulfilling his call. And he continued to invest in others so that they could continue that outreach. The result is that the kingdom of God has significant beachheads in every corner of the world right now, including this church at Southwest, simply because this man was fully abandoned to reaching people for Jesus and leading them to become fully devoted followers of the Lord
no matter what the cost. Folks, I'm here to tell you that God sees potential in every one of us in this room today, too. He sees our potential to reach people. He sees our potential to serve others in through what we do, through what we say, how we love in his name. And my question to you, members of Southwest, is who are you inviting? Who are you talking to about Jesus? Who are you investing in? Who are you showing love to and building up and empowering and helping in real practical ways as you find out their needs? Not just your family, but those who you think are not like you. And we run into a lot of those folks, don't we? How are you being creative to let others know that they matter to both God and to you? And I'm not just talking about people in the church, but the mass of humanity we rub shoulders with in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our local businesses, many of whom do not know Jesus in any way whatsoever. John Maxwell says that we can have both a career and a calling. A career, he says, is how we help ourselves. But a calling is how we help others. And when we see how we can help others in the Lord, we begin this journey of reaching the potential that God intended for us. In the past few weeks that Pam and I have been here, all of you have received this so warmly. I personally, and I know Pam too, we can't find words to express our appreciation for how you have ministered to us. And I hope that in one small way, we've been able to do the same for you. But conservatively, as I have done a little bit of research and asked questions, this congregation is located in an area within 25 miles of here that is surrounded by 750,000 people. A recent study that staff did finds that within a 5-mile radius, there's over 80,000 people around here. And I know that we live in the Bible Belt, and there are churches just about at every corner, and maybe two churches at the same corner too at times. But the reality is that we live in a post-Christian culture where people are skeptical of everything that they see, and they have a tendency of wanting to reject anything having to do with authority, anything having to do with life change, anything having to do with Jesus. And more churches today are closing because people have little or no connection with Jesus Christ. Last week, Andrew spoke of the increase in the nones, A-N-O-N-E, people who have no religious affiliation whatsoever and no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And just in the short time that I've been here, I can tell you with confidence that I believe that this church has a potential far greater than you ever imagined. As long as Jesus Christ and not personal opinion or preference remains at the center of this church. You can focus on past accomplishments. You can focus on past preferences, but there are still many opportunities that break the mold that are mind-boggling and that can literally transform a community. But there's going to be a need to move out of our comfort zones and do things to reach people rather than doing things that we've always done and that we've grown comfortable with. And I can tell you, based on the meetings that I've had, not only with staff, but also with elders and leadership team, that your leadership is committed to that. They're keeping that as their main focus. But that is what you need to begin praying for as well. Not saying, I remember this, but asking, what's next? What does God want to do? Paul did just that. And because of what God had done in verses 16 through 19 of Ephesians 3, he says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's, the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Folks, please don't miss this. And that is that godly potential must have proper power. A lot of times we can do some things and it turns out to be pretty cool and say, well, not bad, you know. At a scale out of 1 to 10, I did an 8. I'm pretty good at this. And we have a tendency of looking at ourselves and thinking that we are the ones that can do it. But I'm here to tell you that nothing of significance or lasting value will ever happen that way. Over the years, I've said many times that prayer is simply a prelude to action. It's seeking after the one who makes all things possible and is willing to do more than we ask or imagine, and leaning on him as we move forward and trusting in his power to flow through us. And his power works in ways that we never fully envisioned. His power enables us to love in ways we never thought possible. Over the past few years, Pam and I have developed a, for lack of a better term, a personal mantra. But I believe to the very core of our beings that it should guide everyone. It says, if I am not seeking God in everything I do, then I am destined to fail. And I believe the same is true for you too. God's potential through us is going to be seen in how we live out his love. For how we live it reflects our understanding of the width of God's love, of the length of God's love, the height and the depth of his love. And when we end up learning to love as God calls us to, it changes everything. It changes you. It changes me. It changes everything and everyone around us. And sometimes we think that we have our potential all figured out, don't we? But God has something different in mind. One of the reasons why I love the Bible so much is that it talks about ordinary people doing things that they never fully expected. I can imagine one of these days, by God's grace, being in heaven and talking to Moses and him looking at me and scratching his head and said, you know, I never thought I'd lead a people of millions, but God did it through me. Or Rahab, I never thought I would be one of the people that would the descendant, the Messiah would come, but God did that. Or Gideon, leading a nation and freeing people from captivity. David, a shepherd, becoming a powerful king. Peter, an impulsive fisherman, becoming a leader in God's church. Paul, once opposed to the church, becoming a church planter. Each obeyed God, and they did far more than they could have ever envisioned. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Now to him, that is God, who is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to his great power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever and ever. Amen. We look at all these characters in the Bible and what it was that they achieved. But you know, there's one little boy that achieved his potential that is often overlooked. He went to see Jesus along with a great crowd. And lunchtime came around, and it just seems like this little boy had a little lunch and nobody else had anything. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And John chapter 6 tells us that Jesus took the boy's lunch, he blessed it, and with that lunch he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And when the leftovers were collected, there were 12 huge baskets of leftovers, and everyone ate until they were full. The boy's potential was his lunch, and he offered it to Jesus. And Jesus did far more with it than anyone could have ever imagined. Orpheus Hayward is the minister at the Renaissance Church of Christ in Atlanta, Georgia. I've heard him speak on a few occasions, and the man is just downright amazing. But in some of the articles that I've read about him, he tells about the outbreak of COVID in 2020 and how it affected everything that they did. As a matter of fact, they had to shut down everything in their church. They had to lay off staff. They had to do everything that they did not want to do, make some drastic changes. But what they did was they invested heavily in technology, and they sought to provide the very best online services available and a host of other things that were needed for this unparalleled season. And they made tough and painful decisions while still focusing on their mission, which is the mission of Southwest, to make disciples. And the result is that their impact increased exponentially, because they not only reached people within their community, but globally as well. And they began to receive reports of baptisms taking place all across the state, all across the city, and all across the world as a result of what they were doing. Their offerings not only doubled, but sometimes even quadrupled. And they found that God was able to use what they did to do even more. See, so often we find ourselves as Christians asking, well, when will things be like they used to be? Ever thought that? And raise a hand. Anybody ever say that to themselves, you know? I've heard that worded so many times, so many different ways, as I've traveled from church to church and spoken, been a number of places. And I've heard things like, when will the music not be so loud? Or when will people stop asking me to serve so that I can just come and be fed? They know that I'm busy. Or when will they make more parking available so I don't have to walk so far? When will people step up and help? Why are so many people coming here? I don't know everybody. Ever found yourself asking those kind of questions? I'm here to tell you, those are the wrong questions. Because what they reveal is a heart issue. And I would dare to say they reveal a selfishness issue. Because it's a focus on what I want. and not what will best touch other people in order for them to know Jesus Christ and to come close to God. What those kind of questions reveal is a reliance on self rather than a reliance on God. What we need to ask, what we need to be asking ourselves on a regular basis is, what does the Lord want to do through us? What does he want me to do to accomplish his will in this church? Where do I need to step up? How can I help out with the youth group? How can I help out with the children's ministry? How can I serve to welcome people as they walk through these doors? How can I be an influence in other places? How can I reflect obedience and surrender and generosity to the Lord in the role that I play? You see, some here need to step up and become small group leaders. Some may need to volunteer your time in those youth and children's ministries. Some may need to be bold and invite your neighbors to come with you. And others may need to be even bolder and swallow hard and pray for the Holy Spirit to give you words as you share Jesus and the gospel message with somebody that you love very dearly. Still others of you may need to make the Lord a priority in your finances. And what you may offer may be small in comparison with the need that is before you. But we serve a God who only works through us and does mighty things through us when we surrender to him. I came across a saying this past week, or 2 weeks ago, that summarizes the idea of the potential that God sees in each of us. And it simply says that sometimes God will put a Goliath in your life in order for you to find the David in you. I love that. It's powerful. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who moved in Bible times and turned the world upside down through a handful of devoted disciples, as Acts 17:6 says, is the same God who acts today in our lives, in the events that take place around us, and in history as it unfolds under his control. And just like in the pages of Scripture, he uses people today who will obey, who rise to the potential he sees in them, who unleash his potential and his power and his love through them by impacting others together. Folks, God wants to use me. God wants to use you. And the question is, will we let him? It's always been amazing what God does through ordinary people. And it can be amazing today if you will choose to let him work in you and through you. Now to him who is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to his great power that is at work within us, to him and to him alone be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we come to you right now thanking you. That you choose to use us. We're very aware of our flaws. The enemy reminds us of them constantly. But you're greater than them. And you're able to take our weakest offerings and do something amazing through them. So Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Flawed as we are, and yet clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. And for those of us who are wondering, how can I do that? I can't do it alone. For those who are struggling with, do I have a relationship with the living God and desire it? I pray, Father, that through your Spirit, you will move, that you will touch, that you will cause for someone to have the courage to come and ask questions so that then we can talk about how to put that robe of righteousness on. Now we can point them to Jesus, the only one who saves. Hear our prayer, God. Hear our worship as we raise it to you right now. As we close out this service, dismiss us with your blessing. In Christ's name.